Please be opening your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, another marvelous audience tonight. I am so encouraged by this. And to know that you're here not at all for me, but because you love the Lord and want to encourage Him, or praise Him, maybe I should say, and be encouraged by one another's attendance. That, too, is very encouraging to me. Those that are visiting, if you have any questions, as Ken said in the opening remarks, please do not hesitate to talk with us afterward, and we will treat you in a very kind way and try to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. The lesson that I'm going to do tonight is one that I got from listening to a man several years ago, and yet it means so much to me because it really spoke to me then, and it speaks to me more and more as I live in this life and as I see the number of events that occur not only in my family's lives but in the lives of people all over. And I want to preach this lesson in, I hope, a very clear way, in a way that would be persuasive to you, because I think that this is really the crux of the whole matter. And what God has asked us to do is bound up in this lesson. And it's a lot easier to talk about it than it is to do it. And that's a lot of what preaching is. I preached one sermon one time at a place, and a lady on the way out, and she wasn't ugly about it, but she spoke very plainly. She said, "Well, that's pretty good talking. How are you at doing?" I said, "Not very good sometimes, I'm afraid." But we still have to study and think about it and talk about it. When we think about the life that we live, I guess most human beings are pretty competitive. We like contests. Now, not everybody likes the same type of contest. Some people like baking contests. Some people like to decorate and see who can decorate the best and to make it look the finest. Other people like athletics, and we kind of like that in Alabama, honestly. And there are a number of things that people are competitive in, but if you look at the range of competitiveness, there are some who are extremely competitive in a number of areas and some that seem rather or very little competitive nature about them. But we all need to remember and know that if we are of sound mind and responsible before God, and that pretty much describes most people on the earth, that we are in a great contest. It's a contest that we don't have any choice in. We join that contest, we engage that contest when we were born into this world, at least when we became responsible, as I said, before God. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through the end of the chapter, talks a little bit about that contest, and I'd like to begin the lesson by reading that with you to kind of give the setting of what we're talking about. I'm in verse 16 now of Galatians chapter 5. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But we live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Here's the contest. The contest between the Spirit and the flesh. Probably it's talking about between the Spirit of God and His will and the flesh of man and the desires and passions that we have that are against God's will. But since the Spirit of God is working on the spirit of man to try to persuade us to do what God wants us to do, there is a sense in which the battle is in us too, between our spirit and what we know we ought to do and our flesh and what in some cases we know we ought not to do. And so there's this constant contest, and we are to work with everything in us to be pleasing to God and to do what God wants us to do in that. And so let's talk about the flesh and the spirit and the contest between the two. First of all, I think it would be good for us to just talk about the difference between the two. God, of course, created us, and He created man a dual creature. I still remember my father on the old chalkboard making the big circle, you know, with the chalk, and then making a smaller circle inside the big circle. And he would say, "This is man. The outside is the flesh of man, and the inside is that which is like God, made in the image of God. It's the spirit of man." I remember seeing that when I was just a child. And that's really true. God made us in a unique way. He made us, and now don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But the outward man is like the animal world. You know, we've got flesh, and there's organs inside of us, and we need food to sustain us. And God has done that. In fact, God has made food where it tastes good. And why did He do that? Well, because that's a blessing for us. He wanted us to be happy. Materially, we need food and shelter to help us to make it through life. And the passions, I mentioned this, I believe, last night. God has given us natural desires and passions, and there are rightful ways to use all of those. Anger. When we get angry, there's a proper way to use that. Hungry, there's a proper way to use it. Even the sexual desire, if it's kept within the marriage relationship, is not only not a bad thing, it's a blessed thing. It's a binding thing. It's a wonderful thing. But God, as I said, has made us a spiritual being too. And that is the part that has the sense of ought and the conscience. You know, I ought to have done that. I ought not to do that. I remember when we were in Prague, even in Bible-bearing societies, you find a sense of ought in some of the people, even people who were not raised with a Bible in their hands. They're not always the proper sense of ought, especially since they don't have the Bible and understand, but there still is that sense of ought. I remember talking in a Wednesday night Bible class, and I was going through a translator, talking with my Wednesday night Bible class, and I said, you know, fornication is wrong. And they all just, you could see them kind of as the translation came through. And then for some reason I thought, well, maybe I ought to kind of just go over that. You know, we take for granted people know what that is. And I went through and I said, you know what fornication is, and I'm watching this go through translation. And a fornication is when you get involved sexually with someone that you're not married to. And I noticed their expressions, you know, they sort of looked around like that. And I thought, oh no. And you know what I found is that many of them did not understand about hold on just a minute, I'll be with you. All right, the sense of ought. Okay, I'm back there. I'm back with you now. The sense of ought is one of those things that, you know, you ought to do this, you ought not to do that. This is something the animals does not have, that they do not have. But also the conscience is another thing that they don't have. Like, for instance, an animal like a lion or whatever would be out, and what does the lion do? The lion hunts and kills, and after it kills, it eats. And it doesn't, you know, if it were real hungry and you were out in the forest and it ate you, it probably went, oh, shouldn't have eaten him or her. It wouldn't do that. Oh man, you know, I hurt my conscience. I wish I hadn't eaten David. But with a man and with a woman, God has made us uniquely to be trained in the proper way. Now, when it's not trained properly, then you can have a guilty conscience when you shouldn't have. The Spirit, in the very beginning, was to be in control. You remember, God put the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. And there He said, of all the trees you may freely eat, but He says, the tree in the midst of the garden you may not eat. He says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what was God saying? Here's this dual being, here's the flesh, here's the spirit of man, and what He's saying is, which one is to be in control? Later we see that Eve, when she was tempted, looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. It was desired to make one wise, all of that fleshly type appeal to it. And yet, God had said, the Spirit is to see that tree and to say, no, it's appealing to my flesh, but my Spirit will control. That's what God intended. And there's to be this perfect balance between these two things. There's a difference, but there was a balance. And that's what God intended. Well, let me mention to you that of all the beings that were around, one of them knew that as well as God knew it, and better than man. And that, of course, is Satan. Satan knew that if he could fan the flames of man's desires and his passions, then he could get it turned around. Instead of God's way of the Spirit controlling the flesh and making those proper, legitimate desires, taking them into another area and making them sinful, that what he would do is he'd turn it around and he would make the flesh control the spirit and to do all kinds of things that were wrong. And we see that he uses a number of things to do that, innocent things. Food. I tell you what, I shouldn't be talking about that as much as I've eaten this week. Food is a wonderful thing, but it can be overdone. And I've seen people really eat. I've seen me really eat Rocky Road, and it's really a good thing. But what we need to recognize is, however innocent it may be, that if it is something that controls our spirit through the flesh, then the devil has an avenue through which he can control us and our spirit. And we are to work with everything in us not to allow that to happen. And this is a little bit different because I know cigarette smoking, that has an effect on our health and has been tied to cancer. And I have a special dislike for them. I feel like they killed my grandfather. He died of lung cancer and he was a chain smoker. I believe he did. I believe the doctors told him that's what had happened. But I will tell you this. Another thing it'll do is it'll get a hold of you and it won't let you go. There have been people that have quit it, but it's very difficult. I know of a man that was put up to be an elder at a particular place. He was a very, very fine man. His family, I tell you, whenever he spoke on raising children, you ought to just stop what you're doing and listen. I mean, I know it's by the grace of God that we have some successes with our children. But he was a wonderful man, but he was enslaved, literally, to those cigarettes. And when it came time, near the time to make the appointment, he stood up and he said, "Listen, I appreciate you all putting my name forward," but he says, "I just can't say, because I'm overcome by these cigarettes," and he says, "I understand that I would be in a position of great influence, and I don't want that to happen. I don't want to influence anyone." I want to tell you this, whether it's cigarettes, whether it's food, whatever the innocent thing might be, you need to let your spirit control that. And then there are material things. The Lord says that we are to work. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, or maybe I should say 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "If a man does not provide for his own, he is denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel." If a person, a man or woman, they don't provide for their family, that is very displeasing to God. On the other hand, Colossians 3 and verse 5 says that idolatry is covetousness. Or covetousness is idolatry, same thing. That's one of those sins you don't hear confessed a lot. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard that much? You heard somebody come forward and say, "I'll tell you what my problem is I'm just a covetous person." No, I mean, I'm not covetous. I'm thrifty. You're covetous. Covetousness is one of those things that comes about and can just take over the character. We talked Wednesday morning about the character of people. And there are good, quote, good people that lose their character when money's involved. We talked about the rich young ruler last night and him saying, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And you remember what Jesus said. Now, don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't lie and don't steal. He said, "I've done all that. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Listen to me. I know that we have to work hard, and some of you work very hard, and you're to be commended. Very talented people here. I know that. I've talked to many of you who are. And you ought to work, and you ought to do well, and go as far as you can. But don't get to the point like Martha and Mary we talked about the other day, that you're so busy in something that's really good that you leave undone the things that are essential. Don't do that. I think that there are people who should be at a certain point spiritually that aren't there. Now, how do I know about it? I don't. I don't know for sure where you ought to be. You don't know for sure where I ought to be, but I'll tell you somebody who does. When for the time you ought to have been teachers, if you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, I think that there are churches that could have elders, that could have more mature people, but the reason they don't is their flesh has controlled their spirit, and they're not what they should be spiritually. I don't like to talk about this next one too much. I don't know. It's just kind of awkward to pulpit, you know? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators God will judge. In the marriage relationship, the sexual relationship is pure and good. But what the devil does, just like he did with Eve, God is holding out on you. He knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. He knows that you'll be like God. And that is what we, at least many, to a great degree want. We want to be on our own. We want to be, to a degree, our God. And so he says, God's holding out on you. There's pleasure over here. And the truth is, I'm sure the fruit had a good taste to it. And certainly sexual pleasures present what they present, pleasure. And certainly we're inundated with it. TV, books, movies, songs, internet pornography. You ever wondered what the idolatry in the Old Testament was all about? I mean, Israel was carried away by the Assyrians. Judah was carried away by the Babylonians. And you know one of the biggest things those people were involved in? Idolatry. When I was a kid, I wondered, well, what's the big allurement of a rock chiseled out like a god, or a piece of wood carved like a god? What's the big deal? Well, the more you read and study about that, you realize that it had very strong sexual content to it. Adultery, fornication, pornographic images. Hey, we struggle with this today. And I want to say something. The internet's going to cause more people than we can imagine, and too many Christians, to be lost forever. And I want to tell you that if it means putting a filter on your machine, or if it means taking your machine out of your house, whatever it means to do to get rid of that, you just do it. Why? Because you've got to let your spirit lead your flesh. I was talking to a person one time who had committed adultery on his companion. And was not the first time. And he was put away for the cause of fornication. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her that's put away, commits adultery." Simply put, you don't divorce unless adultery is involved, and then the person who did not commit that and had tried to be a good companion can put that person away for that cause, and then they can remarry an eligible person. But that put-away person can't remarry. And this individual was just in tears. And he said, "You know, I am just so alone. And I don't have my wife, and I don't have my child, and I don't have anything to look forward to." It was the most pathetic scene. And I have seen that more than once in my life, and I sure wish I never had to see it again. But unfortunately, we all are susceptible to that kind of thing. Why? Why? The flesh. And how many people are hurt? Your children, your companions, the parents, friends, and Jesus Christ himself. One more, self-respect. The Bible says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you remember when Jesus saw Nathanael over there, Philip had gotten Nathanael and said, well, I found the one that, we found the one who was talked about in the law of Moses and the prophets. And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? And so when he was coming toward Jesus, Jesus said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael didn't say, oh, go on. Nathanael said, how do you know me? I think what Nathanael was saying there, I really do, was, I'm trying. I'm trying to do right. But how do you know that? And you remember Jesus told him he saw him under the fig tree when Philip called him, and that really astounded Nathanael. But the point is God wants us to feel good about ourselves. And if you're walking around always, I don't think the Lord wants you to do this. I don't think he wants you to just walk around always feeling guilty about everything in the world. I think that's one of the biggest detriments to our spiritual health. Now, if you're feeling guilty because you're in sin, you need to make that sin right. But the flesh can get a hold of us here too. That normal, good self-respect can go too far, and I can begin to look around at people and the fleshly side of me, and he's more handsome than I am, and he's smarter, and he's got more, and it doesn't have to be true. You just have to believe it. And then I begin to talk. And then you begin to hurt people. I know of a situation years ago where this young woman pulled another young woman aside after services one place. And sometimes preachers and elders certainly do know of things that other people don't know. I know of this situation. And she pulled this woman aside and she shut the door and they sat down. And she said, I want you to know that I've been saying things about you at this congregation that are detrimental to you and they're not true. And she began to cry. And she said, I don't know why I've been doing that. Well, I don't know all the reasons. But I know this, the flesh had something to do with it. Do you see what I'm saying in all this? Look at just how far could we go with this? And somebody may be saying, you know, David, you've mentioned some things tonight that really are interesting to me. But, you know, I also understand that there's a weakness that people have, and they may fall to that weakness and get up and try again, and they may fall to that weakness and get up and try again, and that's not necessarily being controlled. No, it's not. But there is being controlled. And somebody says, well, I'm worried about that. How would I know whether I was controlled by my flesh or by my spirit? Whenever you're all alone, nobody's around. I preached that lesson. I preached Wednesday morning on character at Edwards Lake Road last week. And at the end, one of the elders stood at the back and he said, and you've heard this many times, he says, character is what you do when nobody knows and you do the right thing. That's right. But if you have an opportunity, you don't think anybody's watching, anybody knows, am I reading, am I watching, am I doing the things that are fanning the flesh? Am I doing that? It's interesting to me that this struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and I've seen this. Have you seen the addictive personalities? Many of you have, whether it's alcohol or pornography or sex or lying, or and it can addiction can be in any form. And so here's a person in their spirit, they're thinking, I hate that. I've seen alcoholics that just, oh, I'm so ashamed. I hate that. And they do. But their flesh loves it so much. And they just struggle. Sometimes people just give up and they just put on a face and their flesh is controlling them. Could I be talking to anybody here tonight? When we are constantly unhappy and bitter and negative, flesh is controlling us. I knew a fellow years ago, that he, when I first met him, he had questions over here on this extreme. And when I left that place, he had questions over here on the total other extreme of the spectrum. He was always unhappy and negative and down. And I said to him one day, I said, Danny, problem, I think, with you is that you're just not spiritually minded. And oh, he lit up then. He said, what? Well, I see now that you are a mind reader now, huh? I said, no. But I'm a fruit reader. And I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're not joyful. You have no peace. You don't feel the goodness and the faithfulness that you ought to. That's what's wrong with your Christianity. You're not spiritual. And I think he understood. Now, I don't think he ever became the kind of man he ought to have become for very long. But you need to see this. And when you are just always down, one of the first things you do is check the people you're around, because they can make you negative and bitter and unhappy. There's a fellowship that you've heard of called the Fellowship of the Miserable. And there are some people that are always miserable. And if you want to be miserable, you just get with them, because they'll make you that way pretty soon. Talking about everything and everybody and everything. It's the flesh. And when our conscience always hurts. Now remember, I talked to you about the conscience being properly trained. Sometimes it's not. I had a girl call me in my office, and she said, you know, she thought she had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Mark 3 talked about you cannot get forgiveness if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, I explained to her what I thought that meant, and that any sin that we could honestly confess, God would forgive us. And it took me a while, you know, to get through to her. Okay, she seemed to feel better. About a month later, she calls back, and it's almost as if we had never talked. Back we went through it. Somewhere along the line, she had been taught that if you say anything about the Holy Spirit that's bad, then that means you can never get forgiveness. And that woman was torn all to pieces. Her conscience was improperly trained. But most of the time, what the problem is, not that it's been improperly trained, probably not with most people here, it's that somewhere deep inside of us, we know what we ought to do and what we ought not to do according to God's will. And we're trying to tell ourselves, you know, it's all right, it's okay, and we're trying to convince ourselves. And the truth is, what it is the flesh is just controlling us, and the Spirit is in tow. What can you do? What if you're here tonight and you're saying, you know, if I'm not controlled by my flesh, it's close. Well, there's nothing you can do. And what I mean by that, on your own, you'll be defeated. That's just a fact. But as corny as it sounds to people of the world, it is absolutely the truth that with Jesus Christ, we can win this battle over the flesh. That doesn't mean we won't lose some, maybe I should say we can have an ultimate victory over the flesh. Doesn't mean we won't lose some battles here and there. But we won't be controlled. And the very first thing we have to do to get on the road toward Jesus and to make our life what it ought to be is we need to understand that it is in us. We are ultimately responsible. In this passage right here in James chapter 1 and verse 13, turn there with me for just a moment. I'd like to look at that just very briefly. James 1 and verse 13. I know you know about this, but such a good passage. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And he goes on and talks about all the goodness that comes from God. Now look, there may be times when the preacher doesn't do exactly like he ought to do, and the elders maybe can do better there, here and there, and certain members may have weaknesses that they show in front of you. But when it comes right down to it, you know, it's my relationship with God that is most important. And I will be responsible for that. You need to know that. You'd be surprised how many people don't know that. You go and talk to them, and they're blaming everybody in the church, people they work with. And I'm not saying there's no blame there. I'm just saying they must understand that they are really the ones that are responsible. And we must take some important steps, positive things. The first thing is, Cut the avenues of evil influences, or poor influences, if you will. Young men and young women, if you're dating somebody that you ought not to be dating, you need to let your spirit, your mind, rule, not your flesh. Sometimes a young man and young woman will be going with somebody and those doubts are going on in their mind, but either they're saying, well, I'm never going to get that serious, or, well, it'll be all right, it'll work itself out. And the spirit is not telling them that. The flesh is. The emotion is. One girl one time was dating this fella who didn't have a right, according to what Jesus taught, we mentioned earlier, to remarry. And I talked with her about that. I said, you know, you're getting pretty close to this fella. And she said, oh, we're just friends. We're just friends. About 3 or 4 months later, she came over to my house and she sat down on my couch. Big old tears welled up and started rolling down her cheeks. And she said, I know that I have no right to him, but I love him. Thanks be to God, at last, her spirit ruled out in that. It won out, rather. And if there are people around you that are constantly bitter and angry, and you don't have to try to show them up or hurt them, but help them to see that that is not the fruit of the Spirit. There are times to be critical in a positive way or in a constructive way. But just to get together in little pockets and talk and be negative, I'm going to tell you, that's murmuring. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, 15 in there says, don't murmur against one another. You can have a work, and a work can be going well, and you get a few people murmuring and gossiping and doing that kind of thing, and it'll just run a work down. It'll just drag it down. Cut loose. I don't mean that in any kind of ugly way. And grow closer to God through His Word. I love potluck dinners. I love them too much. And I think it is good for us to get together. I think we ought to draw close like that early church did in the first of Acts. But I want to say that I want you to listen. Don't mishear. Listen to what I'm saying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's no way to get it any other way. There's no shortcut to it. There's no pill you can take. There's no magic wand. You have to take your mind and engage it with the Word of God and put God's Word into your heart and let your spirit grow strong. And as you grow closer to God, the pull of the flesh begins to get a little weaker and weaker as your faith grows stronger and stronger. And pray for help. Of all the people on the face of the earth that ought to depend on prayer, it ought to be Christians. Sometimes we think, well, you know, to pray about this Iraqi thing, I mean, you know, what can God do? What can God do? One of my favorite stories, I've got a lot of them, more you can tell me, is when Hezekiah is attacked by Sennacherib, that powerful Assyrian king, and Hezekiah tried to pay him off earlier. And before you know it, he's back knocking on the gate again. I'm going to tear this place down. And he wrote this letter, Sennacherib did. He went down to face an Egyptian army that came up. But he sends this letter into Hezekiah, and basically it just says, I am going to obliterate you if you don't surrender. And there's this beautiful scene where Hezekiah at last goes in and just rolls that scroll out before the Lord at the temple. He just says, Lord, I can't beat him. I can't defeat him. Bigger than I am, he's more powerful. Help me. And the Lord sent Isaiah to him and said, the Assyrian army will not shoot an arrow at Jerusalem. Not one guided missile will be fired. And one angel was sent and killed 185,000 Assyrians, and Sennacherib got the rest of his troops up and they went back home. And he was assassinated there. You say, oh, that's back, you know, when miracles were done and that sort of thing. I want to tell you, You read in the New Testament about Paul going to Rome and the shipwreck and all of that. And God says, I'm going to give you the life of everybody on that boat. There wasn't a miracle that occurred. Now, talking to Paul was a miracle, but what occurred subsequently was not a miracle. God can achieve things that we can't even understand, but we have to have faith to pray about it. And when it just seems like it's just bigger than we are, like one fellow told me one time, I haven't got the tools to go to heaven. I think he meant genetically it's not in me. Well, that's just not true. God will help us to overcome with our spirit. And then we have to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And you know what's happening? Remember back there in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life, and the man and the woman apparently ate from the tree of life and just continued on and on and on. And after sin, they were chased from the tree of life. They had that great perfect balance between the spirit and the flesh back there, and then sin came, and that balance was really lost. But then in Jesus Christ, we can restore the balance again. The spirit and the flesh. That doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. But what it means is that we can have that proper relationship with God. And I will tell you this, it's like the idea that, you know, few will find their way. It's straight and narrow to heaven. And few there be that find it. But the idea that broad is a way to destruction. I heard a preacher say one time, and you probably heard it too, that when it starts out, that's the way it is. You know, when you give yourself to the flesh and you're just going to let the flesh rule and you kind of laugh at anybody that says the Spirit ought to rule, and that's just kind of a religious radical that's saying that, and you live your life that way and you go through your life doing what you want, that road narrows right near the end, and it gets pretty rough. And then you go off into eternal ruin. But that narrow and crooked way, if you stay with it and you trust God and you believe what He says, one day that'll just open right up into a beautiful highway right into heaven. I've been so blessed to see people who have overcome through Jesus Christ. But you can't do it on your own. You have to do it with God. And let me urge you to think about that. And let me urge you that if it's something that's private, you know, I've known of people that have been struggling with prescription drugs. I've known several who have become public because they've gotten caught forging doctor signatures and things like that. But some are doing it privately. Some are drinking privately. Some are doing other things privately. Let me just tell you to draw your line right here tonight and to go home and say, Lord, please forgive me. With your help, my spirit is going to rule. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that access, really. I want you to be a Christian. I want your spirit to rule. Don't wait. You may have been thinking about it, but don't walk away from here tonight not right with God while we stand, while we sing.